Alleluia! Christ is risen. But Thomas didn't believe it. Not until I put my finger in the wound on his hands, until I see the marks of the nail, until I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas is asking for something that's kind of weird. You know, if you think about it, we hear it every year, and we've gotten so used to this story. But he's asking to put his finger in somebody's open wound, his hand in his side. How strange this really is only becomes apparent when you start to see an image of it. I wish I could share with you an image, the Caravaggio of St. Thomas, but I'm going to try to paint the picture for you. You know, it's all Renaissance beauty here. This is Caravaggio. There's sort of this little undercurrent of sexuality. Jesus is there, and he's pulling back his garment. It's all folds and shadows. His naked torso is there to reveal a wound. The bodiliness of Jesus is so apparent. And Thomas is reaching across with his hand, and he has his finger in the side, just beginning to lift up the flesh. And you can just see Jesus's body. Jesus has his hand on Thomas's hand. The gesture seems just right. You don't let somebody just start poking around in your wounds. But is he trying to hold him back, or is he guiding his hand to the wound? It's not really that clear. Behind Thomas is two others. They're leaning over his shoulder. Their foreheads are all furrowed with the effort, and they're all kind of looking in. What's going on in there? Jesus' face is quite interesting. It may be that Caravaggio is such a subtle observer of the human condition that he actually gets that when we reveal our wounds, what we feel is shame. Because there's a look of interiority in Jesus. He's either looking at the wound or his hand, or he's looking past. He's not looking at them. It must be painful to be enigmatic, even in the resurrection, to your friends, to still be the object of mystery and misunderstanding. You know, because they're looking at him in that way that we look at a car accident, the way we stare at the misfortune of others. You know those videos of the latest disturbing event? In that disturbing event that happened somewhere in the world, it's a showcase of human evil and malice, and you just can't take your eyes away, but you're baffled and horrified. And you think, how could somebody do such a thing? And yet on another level, you know how somebody could do such a thing. We all want to believe that there is no concentration camp guard inside of ourselves. There is no person who would kill civilians in a faraway land. We want to know that. Thomas knew that. Thomas knew what he was about. Thomas was a fervent follower of Jesus. You know, it always says that Thomas was called the twin. It doesn't say he has a twin. There's no Timmy of Galilee. It's just Thomas, called the twin. So the question is, who was he twin to? Well, I wonder if he wasn't the most like Jesus. If this wasn't some title that the other apostles kind of ribbed him with. You know, he's getting to be just like him. He's picking up his mannerisms. Oh, I know he walks like him now. You know, the other day he turned to me and said, "Very truly I say to you, go and get us some water." It's just like having Jesus around. It's like he's a twin. And maybe this was something that was an honor to him. I mean, we have some evidence for it. I mean, Thomas makes one more appearance. You know, he appears in the Lazarus story. You know, at that point when Jesus is saying, we need to go and see Lazarus. And the apostles are like, whoa, we just got away from them. The Jews wanted to stone you. And they go back and forth about whether Lazarus has actually fallen asleep or whether he's dead. And eventually Jesus says, we're off. And Thomas turns to the other disciples and says, well, let us go and die with him. Right? He sounds like a follower. He sounds like one of the true believers. So what happened? How did Thomas go from being the one that says, let us go and die with him, to I won't believe until I put my finger in his wound? Well, the crucifixion is what's happened. I mean, in the interim, Jesus has been condemned to death, flogged, killed, and he is dead. And no legion of angels came to fight for him, and the government didn't fall, and the world is just the same as it was. And worse still, turns out that Thomas isn't such a martyr after all. No, when time comes, he left too. He's just another feckless follower of Jesus. So how is it to feel now? You're not so special. You're no twin. And like so many people who fall from deep belief into disbelief, he becomes quite angry and ashamed. And let's add to that now that the other disciples come to him and say, we've seen the Lord. He came to us. He breathed the Holy Spirit on us. Told us we could forgive sins. How does that sound to Thomas? Is he the one alone unforgiven? Is he the one for whom the Lord is not going to come? Has he cut him to the point where he does not want the Lord to come any longer? You know, when he gathers with the other disciples in the upper room a week later, there has to be an air of expectation. Is the Lord going to come again? Is Thomas a jinx? You know, he said all those awful things about Jesus' wounds. He's become a real bitter pill, hasn't he? And I don't think Thomas thinks Jesus is going to come. In fact, I think he's counting on it. He will not be fooled again. Disillusioned, he's now a realist. He knows that our actions have consequences. That which is destroyed is not made whole. It's gone forever. We cannot take it back. Dead men don't come back to life. And so he comes to help the other disciples see reality. Wake up. Be deceived no longer. It's a pretty dark place, but it's not an unfamiliar place. Resurrection stories come from dark places, and that's why they matter. The picture I want to see, the one that Caravaggio did not paint, is the next image. I want to see Jesus and Thomas meet eyes. I want to see the transformation. Resurrection happens off stage, but the meaning of the resurrection happens before our eyes in this story, and we can see the change. Jesus looks into Thomas's eyes and guides his hand across and into the wound and says, be unbelieving no longer. He's willing to offer forgiveness, not on his own terms, on Thomas's terms. Thomas has set it up. This is a high standard. But be unbelieving no longer. And Jesus is seen. And oh, for Thomas. What's the turn for him? I can't imagine this came without a lot of tears. The flush of the realization of what we're being offered, that our greatest mistakes can be retrieved. That which is destroyed can be made whole again. That which is dead comes to life. Oh, don't we want to believe that's true? And it calls to us from a place in our heart where we really want to be that. We're made for that. And that's the challenge of the resurrection. That no matter who you are or what you have done, no matter how specifically unforgivable, the resurrection reminds you that your greatest mistakes are retrievable. What is destroyed can be made whole. What is dead comes to life. And when you know that about your own dark places, when you know that that forgiveness is available, you will say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God is risen indeed."